I'm going to tell you a name of someone, and I want you to tell someone next to you what you know about them. Like, what are they known for, okay? And if you don't know, you can mumble something, and maybe they'll think, oh, you got it right. Okay, so here's the first person, Thomas Edison. Okay, Thomas Edison, what do you know? Tell the person. Okay. Name number two, Eli Whitney. Eli Whitney. All right. Some of you are feeling pretty good, two for two right now. Number three, Francis Scott Key. All right. All right, fourth name, George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver. Okay, so my guess is when I mentioned Thomas Edison, you looked at someone and said something about the light bulb, right? Okay, did you know that he actually did not invent the light bulb? I did not know that until I had done all sorts of research. In fact, there were some British inventors that for about 40 years had been doing some things with lights. And so he then did invent a type of light bulb, an incandescent light bulb that they had not gotten yet. But he was not the one to come up with this concept. Like, he did make it better. But if you've ever learned that he created the light bulb, he kind of did, but it wasn't just completely new. So anyway, I also learned that he was instrumental in contributions to the phonograph, the motion picture camera, as well as improving the telegraph and the telephone, okay? So now you've learned more about Thomas Edison. Eli Whitney, I imagine a lot of you mentioned cotton gin, okay? However, some of you may have mentioned what he's also known for because he was very much involved in the assembly line. Like, that was his greatest contribution to the advancement of industry, this idea of mass production of interchangeable parts. Like, he came up with a lot of those and started doing that. And so that was actually even a bigger deal than the cotton gin that he created. Francis Scott Key, you probably said something about the Star Spangled Banner, national anthem, okay? He wrote a poem called and that we call with the Star Spangled Banner that had multiple verses, but we've taken part of that as our national anthem. But did you know that he was also a lawyer that went and spoke before the Supreme Court on many instances, and in some instances, even on behalf of presidents? So that's also what he did. George Washington Carver, maybe you mentioned like he's the peanut guy, something like that. He came up with like 300 uses for peanuts. Now, if you said peanut butter, you're wrong because like that was already around, okay? So sorry to put you down, but it was not peanut butter, but peanuts came up with all these differing things. However, maybe even more important than that was he understood this idea of crop rotation method. The idea of with the land, you should rotate your crops to be able to help the soil. And so he said one year you should do peanuts and then the next cotton. And so farmers still continue to use that often today to be able to make sure the soil gets its nutrients. And so even with all of these names, I was thinking about how people are often remembered for one thing. Okay, and sometimes it can be the biggest thing, but sometimes it's just someone latched onto it, and that's the thing that everyone remembers. And I'm going to tell you today, you heard a while ago in our announcements that we're now going to look at this encounter that Jesus has with a guy named Thomas. And most people think of him because of this one instance. And because of that, he is often called, we have the phrase called Doubting Thomas, because of this one instance. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 20, okay? We'll be there in just a little bit. If you're following on the app, you'll see a couple verses before that. But my daughter, who really does enjoy different skits and things like that, was reading through a book at home and came across kind of a short skit with Thomas speaking. And he simply said, you know what? You ask one honest question and you get dubbed Doubting Thomas. It's like, what is up with that? Like, why don't we refer to Peter as denying Peter? You know, and we don't do that. Like, it's interesting what gets picked out by certain people. But Thomas, we often think of just as someone who doubted. But I'm going to tell you that's a bad rap. Like, as you look at certain things in scripture, maybe he was a little bit skeptical, maybe he was a little bit pessimistic, but man, he was someone who was loyal. And so I want to tell you the three instances from scripture that we get to see Thomas and kind of make just our conclusion about him and such. And so instance number one, Jesus is told that his friend Lazarus is sick. Okay, and so he knows that he's going to go back, but he ends up staying two more days. And he tells his disciples, the reason that I'm doing this is that God is going to be glorified by these actions. Well, after those 2 days have finished up, he says, it's now time to go back to Judea. And the disciples are like, you're kidding, right? Like, you remember last time we were there, they tried to kill you. They tried to stone you. What do you mean we're ready to go back? And he essentially told his disciples, that Lazarus is dead. And he said, let's go get him. Okay? And so after Jesus says this, this is what John 11:16 says. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Here's what he says. The idea that if they're going to kill Jesus, they're going to have to kill us too. Like, we are with him until the end. I'm just going to tell you, as I read that, I don't see someone who is full of doubt and fear. I see someone who's willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Instance number two that we read about Thomas, Jesus tells his disciples that they don't need to fear. He says, my Father's house has many rooms, and I am going there to prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I will take you with me so that you can be there also. He says, you know the place that I am going. And so then John 14:5 says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Like, Thomas essentially hearing Jesus teach, he says, we don't know where you're going, but man, we want to go. Can you help us to know? And Jesus then responds with maybe a verse that you've heard, John 14:6, that says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so in this instance, Thomas is listening, and maybe he doesn't fully understand, but he's on board. Like, he is listening to Jesus. Again, I don't see a guy who's just living in doubt. But it does bring us to this third instance, the one that we're going to look at today. And our timeline is, we see Jesus resurrecting from the grave. We see the guards seeing the angel come down and the rock has been moved away. We see the women who have seen the angel. They go and tell the disciples. We see the disciples, a couple of them running, finding an empty tomb, but no body of Jesus. We read about last week, these two on the road to Emmaus, and then their eyes are open and they go back to tell the disciples what they've seen. Peter exclaims that he has also seen Jesus. And then at the very end of that, Jesus then appears to the 10 disciples. And I say 10 because Thomas isn't there and Judas is no more. Okay? And so Jesus has appeared to the 10 disciples. And so that brings us to today's events. So let's read our scripture in John chapter 20. Let's read verses 24 and 25. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Okay, so we're going to stop right there for a moment. Again, it tells us Thomas, although it says Thomas, also called Didymus. The reason Thomas is his Aramaic name, Didymus is his Greek name. And if you look, sometimes your thing will say, also known as the twin, that's what it means. So I don't know if he actually had a twin. A lot of times people named people certain things with the meaning of the name involved, but we don't know that for sure. I heard one pastor, if you're like, man, what should I call him? You can just call him T. Diddy for short, and that works great, okay? So if you want to, that works. But I will tell you, the text that we just read is the whole reason we know that Thomas actually wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus appeared. Because beforehand, it didn't tell us this, but in this scripture, it says Thomas wasn't there. And we don't know where he was. Like, maybe he was dealing with grief in a different way than all of the other disciples. Maybe he was gone for a task. Maybe he was with his family during some of those things. Again, we don't know, but we simply know that he wasn't there. But we also know that now the women and Peter and the two on the road to Emmaus and now the other 10 disciples, they've all seen Jesus. And they then say, it says the disciples said, we have seen Jesus. If you were to be able to read Greek, it tells us that word is kind of in the idea of the active sense. So they're telling him, we have seen this, we have seen this over and over and over again. It's kind of like when you have a kid in your back seat and you're on a trip and they're like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Okay, and you start, you know, trying not to lose your head or whatever, just like, yes, we'll be there in a moment. But like, that's what's happening. These disciples are telling him again and again, we've seen him, we've seen him, we've seen him. To which then Thomas simply says, unless I see him, unless I see him with my eyes, and then I see those nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger there, and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Or the ESV says, I will never believe. Like, I imagine there's a good chance that even Thomas believed the disciples that they saw something, but he probably figured it was a ghost, or it was some sort of vision, which is why he even says, until I touch him, I'm going to make sure he's real. You see, to believe, he He needs this 100% proof. He says, in the nails, you know, I need to put my finger where the nails were. And then he talked about the side. And in case you don't know that reference, what happened is when Jesus died on the cross, before they let him down, a Roman soldier took a spear and thrust it into his side. And the whole purpose was to make sure that he was dead. Like, they weren't going to let someone who was not dead off the cross, and especially all sorts of rumors happen and all those kind of things. And so that did prove that he had passed away. And so that's why he says, I also want to touch his side. And because of all this, people call him Doubting Thomas. And again, that's pretty harsh, especially when I point you to Luke chapter 24 on when the disciples first saw Jesus risen from the dead. Listen to these verses. Said, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, well, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And you look at this event that happens just a little bit earlier. These others doubted until they saw. In fact, it even said, even when they saw him, they still doubted because of amazement and joy. It wasn't until he ate something that they're like, okay, he's not a ghost. He's not a vision. He is real. And so in this sermon, we can talk about doubt because Thomas did have an instance of doubt, and even the disciples doubted, okay, is he really here rising from the dead? But can I tell you that this one instance should not define his life? So, in this moment, Thomas says, until I see this, I'm not going to believe. Let's keep reading in our text, verses 26 through 29. It says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Okay, at the very beginning, I need to address something. In the NIV that we just read, it said a week later. If you have another translation, there's a good chance that it says 8 days later. Okay, now I need to just kind of clarify that because, do we have a translation error? You know, all this kind of stuff. We don't. The reason that it says something different is because of how days are calculated, okay? So if I were saying, I'm going to meet you on Friday, I might start, we're talking Sunday. So Sunday to Monday is one day, to Tuesday, to Wednesday, to Thursday, to Friday. So 5 days from now, we're going to get together. However, the way the Jewish people looked at their calendar, they would count Sunday as a day. So I'm going to meet you on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So that's 6 days. So that's why there's a difference here in the NIV trying to say a week later versus the other translation saying 8 days later. In the Greek, it says 8 days, but NIV is trying to help you to know this is basically the Sunday after Easter that all of this is happening, okay? So there's not really a discrepancy, but I wanted you to understand kind of why you might see a difference in this text. But these men are together, and they're in a locked house, all right? They're together, they're worshiping, and even seeing Thomas there, man, it reminds me that even though he's still got doubts, he's with them, and just because you have doubts, it does not disqualify you from following after Jesus. So Thomas is still there. But I will also tell you that I find it interesting that they're in a house that's locked. Here's why. Like right afterwards, all the disciples are terrified. They're like, is someone going to kill us too? Like we've been following after him. And so they are in locked rooms, locked doors. But now they've seen the risen Jesus. And yet they're still in a locked room. But while they're together, that doesn't keep Jesus out. And he shows up and he says those words, peace be with you, which we've heard already in other texts. And then he looks at Thomas. Says, I want you to put your finger in my hands. I want you to put your hand in my side. Like those exact words that Thomas had said. And can I tell you, just stepping back just for a moment, that really does remind me that Jesus knows us, that he meets us at the place of our doubts. And as he talks with Thomas, he says, stop doubting and believe. Maybe he says, do not disbelieve, but believe, or do not be faithless, but believe. And hearing these words and seeing Jesus, Thomas basically says, my Lord and my God. And do you hear any doubt there? He is convinced who is in front of him. And so Jesus kind of wraps that up just saying, you know what, you see, so you believe, great for that. But man, blessed are those who don't see me and they still believe. Like Thomas's belief is 100% real now, but he also wants people to understand that faith is more than having to see something or more than just based on a feeling. It is also taking Jesus at his word. And maybe you think about this word as we're talking about faith in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, that says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You know what? There are plenty of things that Jesus said and that he did and so much evidence that supports him that you and I, we can be confident in our hope even though we don't see Jesus with our own eyes. Man, this risen Savior, he gives us a confident hope. We talked about that last week. But even Thomas, because of the risen Savior, Thomas now has a confident hope. And I will tell you, if you then went to go look and see in history what happened to Thomas after this, you know, there's a very few details that we have, but the disciples went different directions to preach, and Thomas is known for going towards India and being able to preach there. And that is where he ended up being martyred by being thrust through with a spear. Like all the way to the end of his life, he was faithfully preaching that Jesus is the risen Savior that everyone needs. And can I tell you, as I hear that bit of information, it shows us that even if you have a moment of doubt, you don't have to stay in that place. Like sometimes, again, we talk about doubt and we're like, man, does that contradict my faith? And the answer is no. Like sometimes it can question our faith and it can lead to uncertainty, but the opposite of faith is not doubt. It is unbelief. And I'm just not going to do anything with this and I'm not going to live this way. But we talked about even a few weeks ago with the father of the son who had the demon when he's like, I do believe, help me with my unbelief. We talked about sometimes when we have doubts, like when we search for answers, man, that helps us to own our faith even more. And so from this text, I want to tell you three truths kind of about belief and doubt and what that means for us as we're living our lives for Jesus. And here's the first thing I want you to know. That Jesus doesn't reject you because of doubt. Jesus doesn't reject you because of doubt. And I imagine that even saying that, some of you maybe right now kind of feel like a little bit less of a Christian because of questions that you have or even doubts that you have. And you're like, man, I don't feel worthy or I don't feel like Jesus really can love me. Or maybe he can love me, I understand that, but does he love me as much as like the person sitting next to me who really does appear to have it all together and maybe doesn't struggle with any kind of doubts? And when I look at scripture and I see Thomas doubted and the disciples, they doubted until they saw Jesus with their eyes. Even in Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus is about ready to ascend, he says, meet me on this hill. And he does. And it even tells us that some doubted, like even there. And then later we read about Peter who was sinking after he walked on water. And Jesus simply asked him, why did you doubt? Like Jesus's closest followers had moments of doubt. And I hope that's helpful to you. Because in those moments of doubt that you have and you're like, does God still want me? Man, the answer is 100% yes. I mean, we look at interaction after interaction of Jesus with the hurting or with imperfect or with doubting people. And so he wants you simply to be with him. He loves your desire to simply seek him and follow him. And even with doubt, he can still use you. I told you, you know, even on the mountain in Matthew chapter 28, it said that some doubted. And so then Jesus gives the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me. And so you go and take this, you know, make disciples, teaching, baptizing, all these kind of things. Go into the world to do this. He didn't say, you know what? You can't go until you have absolute certainty to the core with no questions and everything figured out. And then at that point, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Instead, he said, you have found life. And I understand it may seem too good to be true, but you know the change. You have experienced the change. And so go share that with other people. And as you do, I will be with you. And so in those moments that maybe you doubt, maybe we ought to be like the disciples and begin to worship. If there's moments that you have doubt, begin to serve. If there's moments that you doubt, look to Scripture for answers. If you doubt, help one another with our doubts. You know, Jude 1:22 says, be merciful to those who doubt.
Like for us to be able to be in an open community where you're able to share your doubts without any kind of fear of condemnation is such a great gift. And I say that, and I don't know if you know that you're part of a community that can do that or if you're still searching for that, but like being in a spot where I can be real with you, like we get to learn together and walk this journey with one another. Like just being real and the doubts that maybe creep in. I remember a story that I read quite a few years ago, and a lady was watching a butterfly as it was struggling to make its way out of its cocoon. And while she began to feel sorry for the butterfly, she decided she's going to take her little knife and carefully cut the cocoon just a little bit so the butterfly didn't have to work so hard to get out. And sure enough, the beautiful butterfly got out. It stretched its wings and began to flutter, but only for a second. And then without any reason, it fell to the ground and it died. And the lady discovered too late that the struggle to get out of the cocoon is what makes the butterfly's wings strong enough to be able to fly. See, without the struggle, the butterfly has no life. And I know that God is not the one who causes doubt, but I know that God can use doubt in our lives a lot the same way as that cocoon, that when you and I are forced to struggle through certain realities and try and figure out what does this mean, when we come to the answers that Jesus has for us, we become stronger and we are able to spread our wings and fly. And so Jesus does not reject you because of doubt. In fact, Tony Evans speaks about Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, in all things God works together for good. Like sometimes we want to take that verse out of context and it's like, all things are good. That's not what it says. But he does say that God is stitching everything together for good. And so when you are questioning, remember that God is sovereign, and that he is in control of whatever it is that's causing you to question. You can use doubt as an opportunity to let you show him how big he really is. You get closer to him, not further away during those times. In fact, you allow it to renew your confidence in him. I saw one preacher say, the strongest faith is a faith that grows after your doubts. I simply want you to know that you are not disqualified if you have any types of doubts of what exactly does this mean. Here's the second truth I want you to know, that Jesus meets you where you are. And I did reference that earlier, but I imagine this meeting with the disciples, like I just have to think that Jesus' purpose of that is to meet with Thomas. Like he's already talked to the other disciples, but I imagine this is a purposeful conversation with him. And again, he uses those exact words. Hey, this is what you need, then I'm gonna give it to you so that you can believe. And we actually don't know if Thomas actually reached out and touched him or he's like, I'm good, you got me, you know, I'm totally good. We don't know on that. But like many times Jesus meets us where we're at. And sometimes even as the one, like I think about the demoniac on the other side of Galilee that Jesus and the disciples went over there and after healing him, they go back. I think about this crowd that Jesus is part of and he stops because Zacchaeus is up in a tree and he spends time with him. I think about the woman at the well that we read Jesus had to go through Samaria, and so he goes and meets her right where she is. And man, her testimony changes. Or I even think about the story that Jesus tells about the shepherd leaving the 99 for the one. Like that is who our God is. And so you, wherever you are not too far gone, and no doubt is too big for him. But would you listen to him? Would you be faithful and step forward towards him wherever he is leading? And in doing so, you will experience a peace that the world cannot give you, but only comes from him. And it's all because he meets you right where you are. Here's the third and final thing I'd like to point out as we're talking about belief and doubt. It's this idea that apologetics are helpful to faith, but Jesus is the object of our faith. Apologetics are helpful, but Jesus is the object of our faith. Now, that's a big kind of statement. Maybe you don't know what the word apologetics means. It simply means like the defense of our faith. How do we defend what we believe? And so sometimes you'll answer questions about where does morality come from, or truth, or our concept of the afterlife, or evil and suffering, or free will. You'll talk about who is God, or even the Bible. And so all of these things can be dealt with this idea of apologetics that often has reasonings and logic and testimony and evidence. It's like, let me give you just an example of apologetics, some of the circumstantial evidence for what is recorded about our Savior being risen. How can we know that he rose from the dead? Well, if you start out talking about the empty tomb, okay, the tomb is empty. Well, some people would go, you know why it's empty? It's because the women went to the wrong tomb, or because the disciples, they came and stole the body, or other things like that. Really? Because when I look at the disciples, they're pretty terrified. You think they're going to go stand in front of these soldiers and try to make a way? You know, even if they're sleeping, real quietly move the rock to be able to take this body away? Or if this woman really did go to the wrong tomb and everyone's starting to talk about, like, the tomb is empty, why not show them the right tomb? Okay, like, there's holes in these things. So circumstantial evidence, something happened there. And it doesn't prove that Jesus rose from the dead, but there's other things. What about an appearance? Like, these appearances that see Jesus. Hey, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus. The group of disciples, I saw Jesus. 500 people see Jesus at one time. And some people go, well, you know what? That's just a hallucination. Medically, you cannot have 500 people see the same thing. And so again, when you're looking at circumstantial evidence, something happened and people are saying there's a risen Jesus. You could talk about the idea of the disciples and how they changed. Like, they were terrified, locked in rooms, and man, you continue reading through the Acts, and man, they are bold. They are going to speak. That's what Andy talked about just a while ago, the idea they are bold, they are beaten, and they are telling everything to the point that they are all killed because of their belief in who Jesus is. Something happened to change them, and it's not just coincidence. Or you could talk about the change in skeptics. Like James, Jesus' brother, did not believe he's the Lord, which I get it. I'm not believing my sisters are the Lord, okay, until something happens. But all of a sudden, James believes. What caused that change? Or maybe the biggest thing of all is for thousands of years, the Jewish people worshiped on Saturday and now they shift it to Sunday. Why? I mean, it's not just, hey, let's do this and everyone else catches on. Something happened. And so this is apologetics. When you look at certain reasonings that help us defend our faith. And so some of those things can be very helpful. And sometimes they even help people take that final step to going, yep, I believe in Jesus. All of this makes sense. But I want you to know that those things are not the foundation of our faith. Jesus is. He is the one that we place all of our hope and our trust and our faith. In fact, verse after verse, you can read, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's what it's all about. And so the strength of your faith is not dependent upon how confident you are in something, but it's in the object of your faith. And here's what I mean. Let's just say this bridge over here, I'm pretty confident it's going to hold me, and I go stand on it, and all of a sudden it gives way, and I fall to my death. I was pretty confident. I had a lot of faith, confidence in this thing, but my object of faith was not something worthy to hold me. And so even if I have doubts, but man, I place my trust in Jesus, and he is a strong place that I can place my object, my faith. He is the one that is trustworthy. In fact, even in the Old Testament, you see the prophets of Baal versus Elijah on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, they're pretty confident. Like for hours, they are screaming and calling out to Baal, but it simply tells us that there was no response, and no one answered because the object of their faith was not real. And Elijah has one simple prayer, man, and God shows up. Jesus is who we place our trust in, and he can take a genuine faith with some doubts, or even a genuine faith with a lot of doubts, and turn you into a mighty warrior for him, or a bold proclaimer of truth, or you living a life of purity and integrity that shines for him. He simply wants you to believe in him. And so if you are doubting, seek him and look to his word for some of those answers. Which actually brings me to kind of our conclusion, the last couple of verses. Look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, if you still have your Bible open. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You know what? Thomas got to see, the disciples got to see, but so many people didn't get to see Jesus resurrected with their own eyes. These things are written so that you might believe, that you could have confidence in what you do not see. You can hear the accounts. You can see the evidence. You can experience the Holy Spirit for yourself. And as you believe, you will have life in his name. And that's why we come together to do what we're doing right now. Like, that's why we come and sing and take communion and pray and we give, we meet up with one another. It's not just for something else to do on our schedule. We do it to worship the God who gave us physical life and gave us eternal life. And even in our mission statement, we talk about helping people find and follow Jesus. We're doing this as we're following, helping one another in this journey along the way, but we're also helping people find him, pointing him, them to the truth of who Jesus is so that they may believe and may experience the life that we have as well. And so today, as we're talking about this, and maybe there's doubts that you're struggling with, I want you to understand that Jesus does not look down upon you, but I don't want you just to stay in that. And so maybe today there's a conversation needing to be had. And here in just a moment, our prayer room is open. People are already back there. And we would love to talk with you, pray with you as you continue to walk in this journey of faith with him. Or maybe some of you are wanting to start this journey. What does this look like? And we would love to come alongside of you. And so even as I'm praying or afterwards, then I'd love to invite you over to the prayer room. So let's pray. God, as we look at this scripture, we look at Thomas and we look at ourselves, I am thankful that doubt does not disqualify us. I'm also grateful that we don't have to live in a state of just constant doubt. There are things that we can search for you and look for answers. And even in moments where we may not have all the details to an answer, God, you are still worthy of our trust. I am thankful that you are that foundation that we can live our life upon. And so help us in moments when we are trying to figure things out. Help us to walk alongside one another and be completely open without fear of condemnation. And God, that we could experience just life in that. Father, I pray for those who are still trying to decide, or today is the day, man, they want to follow after you, give their life to you. I'm excited about spending eternity with you. And so thank you for coming to the one, each one of us. And God, the lives that we have for you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.